In the infinite wisdom of God and in His masterful design of mankind, God designed us for loving relationships. We were not created to be alone. He designed us that way because we are His image bearers and He is in loving relationship with the persons of the Trinity. We're beginning a new series of messages on the grand storyline of the Bible. We're going to visit key sections of Scripture that help us to see God's great plan of creation and redemption and how Scripture centers on Jesus Christ. We'll see how this story unfolds across all parts of the Bible. The series is titled, From Garden to Garden. The Bible begins with the creation of a garden and ends with a garden. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus begins a two-part message in the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 4 through 25. His message is titled, Designed for Relationships. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 as we together delight in the Word.
Having looked at the goodness of God in creation in chapter 1, we're going to continue that theme this morning, but with a little more targeted focus as chapter 2 gives to us. But before we get into Genesis 2, I wonder if you've ever wondered why Jesus prayed. I mean, He's God. Why wouldn't He just answer His own prayer? Why would God talk to God? The most basic answer lies in the relationship that they enjoyed from all of eternity. Jesus mentions this relationship in His high priestly prayer in John 17 when He prayed, Father, I desire that they also, speaking of His disciples, they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. In John 15, Jesus describes a good shepherd as one who knows His sheep, just as the Father knows Me and I know the Father. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God because He is God. He knows how to pray for us when we don't know how to pray, and He always prays according to the will of God. And He searches everything, even the depths of God. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. The members of the Trinity have always known each other in relationship. Not only do they know each other, but they love one another. Jesus said in John 14:31, I do as the Father has commanded Me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. In John 15:10, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit from eternity past have lived in relationship with one another, knowing each other, loving each other. And so from this we understand that part of what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God is that we were designed for relationships. We were designed to know one another. We were designed to love one another. And as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have always lived in relationship, so we were created to live in relationship, first with God and then with other image bearers, others who have been made in the image of God. And that's really the whole point of chapter 2 of Genesis. That's what we might call the big idea of the chapter. That is that when God created mankind, He designed us to have relationships with Him and other image bearers. We were not created to live in isolation from others. Therefore, we must understand what those relationships are, what they are for, what they should look like. And to do that, we need to listen to the Word of God. So I want you to notice, as we work through Genesis 2 this morning, that living according to God's design for our relationships requires the ongoing affirmation of six fundamental truths that are revealed in this chapter. First, God formed man personally and breathed his life into him. Chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. That phrase, "these are the generations," occurs 10 times in Genesis. And this occurrence is unique from the others because it describes the generations of the heavens and the earth, while the other mentions of this phrase designate the introduction of a main character like Noah and then all of his generations and so forth. And what we have here in Genesis 2 is a flashback to chapter 1 that provides more information about how God created man and woman. It's simply stated in chapter 1 that God created man in his image. He created them male and female. Now Moses is going to give us a bigger picture, a flashback, so to speak, so that we might learn more about how God made man and woman. Clearly, the attention in chapter 2 is now on the pinnacle of God's creation, which is man. What matters in this chapter is man. Everything else is introduced for its relationship to him. So we're not dealing here with a second account of creation, but with that creature, one commentator says, about whom and for whom the book was written. See, the rest of the Bible is now going to be about God's relationship to man. And so now in chapter 2, it shifts from God being the creator of all the universe, which we'll still see at times mentioned throughout the rest of the Bible. But now the focus is on the pinnacle of his creation, that is, mankind. When no bush of the field, verse 5 says, was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up, or heavy dew, you might say, was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word "formed" is a significant word in verse 7. It's from the Hebrew word meaning to mold or to shape into a particular form. In the Bible, the word is used of the potter shaping pottery, the goldsmith making idols, God fashioning things like the human eye and the heart and the seasons of the year. This is speaking of God's personal and intimate involvement in the forming of the first man. And verse 7 tells us that he was made from the dust of the ground. God took handfuls of dust, formed them into that first man, made of dust. When I was a kid, my brothers and I would affectionately call each other dirt balls. We didn't know that we were insulting each other biblically. But Adam was made of dust. He was made out of the same stuff that the earth is made out of. You know, that's why those words are repeated at funeral services, dust to dust. This reminds us of how weak we are. We are weak and frail, as the psalmist said. Remind us that we are but dust, totally dependent upon the one who made us. So the picture that Moses paints here is one of personal, intimate creation. The potter is molding the clay just as he wanted to. Turn with me to Psalm 139, because I want you to see how this is further described by King David. Psalm 139 is one of those psalms that lifts up the Lord in all of his glory, partly because he is the creator. It's another example of how the doctrine of creation influences our worship. Psalm 139 and verse 13. After the songwriter talks about not being able to flee from God, that God knows everything, he says, "For you formed my inward parts," verse 13. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book they were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Did you notice how David speaks of God's creative handiwork here? In how God created David in his mother's womb, and he was intimately involved in, "I praise you," verse 14 says, for your works are wonderful. We live in a culture that's enamored with the self, right? And self-esteem. We have a generation of children who have been taught to look in the mirror and say, "I praise you, for you are wonderfully made." But David doesn't do that. He looks to God and says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And we too often think that this just refers to our physical structure, our frame, verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you." In other words, God designed our physical structure, our body. But look at verse 13. This came to my awareness just recently, that this phrase, "inward parts," in verse 13, actually refers to our emotional nature. That's what the Hebrew word refers to. Our intellect and our emotional capacity. And I mention that to you because I think sometimes emotions get a bad rap, because so often we show our emotions in a sinful way. We don't realize that in their purest state, as created by God, emotions are glorious. So what this means, brothers and sisters, is that God didn't just create your physical frame. He created your emotional makeup. Now, do those emotions sometimes give way to sin and manifest themselves in sinful, self-glorifying ways instead of God-glorifying ways? Absolutely. But the emotions themselves are good and created by God. And I submit to you that just as God has created each of us uniquely in our physical frame, so according to this, our emotional makeup is unique as well. Sometimes we fall into the tendency of wanting everybody to be just like we are, right? God has created us uniquely for his glory and according to his plan. Look at what he says. Your eyes saw, verse 16, my unformed substance. In your book were written, what? The days. Our days were written in God's book before we were even born. In other words, there was a plan for our life. And so what David is saying here is, God, you were intimately acquainted with my ways because you made me in a very personal, intimate way, and you made me according to the purpose that you made me for. So we were made on purpose, for a purpose, according to his purpose. And as Adam was formed out of that dust, so God has formed you and me the way he wants us to be, in all of its pureness and goodness before God. Now, of course, we'll see next week how chapter 3 changes that. The choices that Adam and Eve make in chapter 3 change some of these things as sin enters into the world. But the good news is that in Christ, we are made new creations, and God is, according to Colossians 3, through Christ, renewing the image of God within us. He is reclaiming what Satan stole. He is rebuilding what man's sin has destroyed and ruined. And we then become trophies of his grace. And how we should praise him, as David did. Genesis 2:7 then says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. I mean, just picture that. That picture of God stooping down and gathering dust and forming this man and then breathing right into his face the breath of life. That's what the word literally means, is breath. The New Testament word for this is pneuma, meaning air or breath. Some of you guys, gals, might relate to this word. When I, before I was a pastor, I was a Finnish carpenter by trade, and I loved pneumatic tools, pneumatic tools powered by breath, by air. Or if you've ever had pneumonia, you know that pneumonia is a disease in the lungs, which is where our air is stored, right? So God breathed into Adam's face, and instantly he became a living creature, or as some of our older translations say, a living soul, which reminds us that we are always body and soul together. Never just one. The body impacts the soul impacts the body. We are a whole person, created that way by God. So, being created by God, man is now given the very life of God, and he's given the life of God so that he might have a relationship with God. So that's the first truth. There's a second fundamental truth we must affirm, and that is God planted the perfect environment for man to live with his Creator. Look at verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. So God chose a place in all of the world to create this incredible home for the pinnacle of his creation. So now God is the master gardener, and he creates this immaculate place for his most valuable creatures to live. Eden, it's called. A place of pristine beauty, really indescribable beauty. And all for man's enjoyment, for man's delight. That in living there, he might delight in the creation in a way that causes him to give glory to the Creator. That's the purpose of creation, to bring glory to God. And yet sin has turned that upside down, right? According to Romans 1, our sinful tendency is to worship the creation instead of the Creator. It's the opposite of God's design. Now look at how beautifully this garden is described. And out of the ground the Lord God, verse 9, made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This was a place of impeccable beauty, where Adam and Eve would experience unlimited delight in God. It is the place where God would walk and talk with man. But there's a third fundamental truth we must also affirm, beginning in verse 15. That is that God designed man to work and live under the authority of God's word. The Lord God took the man, verse 15, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Please notice that God created work before sin entered the world. I know some Mondays you're tempted to say, oh, if it wasn't for Adam, I could just lay around all day. Wrong. Because gardens don't take care of themselves. And Adam was given work as a gift from God. Now, after man and woman sinned, then work became more difficult. But fundamentally, work is good. Work was created by God. In fact, the Bible begins by showing that God himself is a worker. Right? He worked for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. And so work is good. It's been created by God. It's a way for us to honor God. They were then given abundant freedom to eat. Verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. So abundant provision by God, abundant freedom to eat with only one restriction, which of course Satan will take advantage of in the next chapter. But in the beginning, abundant freedom and only one command. Only one restriction. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, what is this command all about? Well, clearly, it's a command given by God to test man. It was to test man's willingness to live under God's authority, to trust him simply by obeying his word, to trust his goodness, and that out of his goodness come his commands, which then are to be trusted and followed. What is actually forbidden here? What is forbidden here is for man to become autonomous, to function as if there is no God, as if he is the final authority.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll conclude this message next time as we together delight in the Word.